Good morning. Thank God for the sunshine today, after that gloomy yesterday. Congratulations again to our two first communicants. Gabriel, nice to meet you this morning. How are you doing? You look great. When was the last time you had a tie on? Quite a while, I bet. Elizabeth, you even look more fabulous. Are you excited? Kind of? Let's ramp that up a bit, okay? I really didn't prepare a homily for First Communion, but really simply just a word. You know, it's hard. You know, I try to engage the young people at this time, but I think it just makes them nervous. Would any of you like to stand up and explain the Eucharist to us, please? I can wait. Right, you know? It's a great mystery. But on the other hand, like so many mysteries, isn't it also obvious? Analogies really don't work. But if you were Jesus, and you knew you were leaving, and you really loved those who you're leaving behind, would you not want in some way to secure them in the awareness of your presence? Yeah. Now, again, I don't want to give three homilies, but you know I could. I've said this so many times in my years as a homilist. Body and blood. Body means person or self. Blood means life. So Jesus is giving us his person. He's giving us his life. I know it's a mystery when Catholics talk about real presence. And that's a homily in itself. Because we're not a very present culture at all. And unfortunately, since COVID, which was a tragedy of itself, we're very slowly gaining the little presence we had back. Because people are afraid to re-engage socially. I'm very happy to see, since COVID, and now subsequent to COVID, so many more people are out walking around in the park. You know, my window looks right over the park, and they're out there, and they're walking around, most like this. You know what I mean? That's dangerous. And you're wasting the beauty that's right before you by looking at your phone. So if our conscious awareness as a sensate people is consumed by a phone or anything else, our fears and humanity, when we say Jesus is real and true in presence and body and blood, we go kind of roll our eyes and say, yeah, right. He is. He is. Joan, what's her name? The author of Eucharistic Miracles. We have four copies in the library over there. Hundreds of Eucharistic miracle stories. Mary Jo Miles, who's off to the side today somewhere. There she is. A couple years ago, it was probably five or six by now, she did a lot of work for us, history, and she had that video about Eucharistic miracles. Amazing. And there's a number of books written on all that. I believe. I've given my life, and I lost count about 15 years ago. I probably said Mass 35, 40,000 times now. I believe in the real presence. Do I have the opportunity to stand there and just worship and wait till I feel a feeling of Jesus every time? No, you'd be leaving by the time, you know, you'd walk away. But I believe he's present. You young people are going to be so blessed. Is it going to blow your hair back? Probably not. But believe. Maybe most simply, God loves you. The two of you, and the rest of us as well. And when you love somebody, you want to be with them. And they want the other to be with them. God wants us to be with him. I hope in your life, Elizabeth, and Gabe, that you continue to grow in faith, to believe in Jesus, to love him, to let him love you, to let him forgive you, to let him bless you. You're going to have little troubles in life, and the older you get, the little troubles aren't going to be as small as they're going to be when you're young. And that's okay. Don't be afraid by that because, well, we all survived. but stay with Jesus. Now for my second homily. The gospel today fundamentally is not immediately direct, but it's really about the Good Shepherd. But I'd like to stay in the theme of resurrection again if I could. I don't think it gets enough press, to tell you the truth. So let me ask you what seems like a pretty odd question. How many times have you been risen from, have you been raised from the dead? Huh? How many times have you been raised from the dead? So often, too often, we think of the resurrection as only something that has to happen or can happen after death. Now, in fact, literally speaking, you can't have a resurrection until there's a death, right? But the reality is, the new life of the resurrection is also meant to be here and now. Living in love brings and gives new life. Living the resurrection through a life of love connected to God prepares us for the resurrection into eternal life after we die in the body. If resurrection into new life is real, and I absolutely believe it is, then it has to be in some way realized and experienced in the here and now. New life happens, does it not? When a person or a body of people experience the healing of love through forgiveness and mercy, perhaps a newfound friendship, a relationship of love, maybe in the reconciliation of an old friendship, recovery after a long illness, an awakening of grace through the movement of conversion, moving away from an addiction of any kind and turning to God in a new way, welcoming back someone who'd been lost and on a different path, and any number of other human experiences. How about the experience, and I'm sorry to say not as many people go nowadays, but the experience of going to confession and really trusting and believing. If you've taken the courage and the humility to go to confession and admit your sins and in the presence of a sinning priest, you know, I have to go to confession too, and you believe that you're forgiven and you trust the love God gave you in that prayer of absolution, isn't that a new kind of life? It absolutely is. But if we're so stuck on, well, I don't go to confession because I'm going to do it all over again anyways, where's the faith? There's no life. There's no new life in that. That's why I constantly say, and I just said to these children, let God love you. Your sins are not greater than the power of God, God's ability, and God's desire to forgive. Those who stay and work through whatever kind of trial or hardship befalls them, well, at some point, now, you know as well as I do that some things just don't work out and they're just hard and you just have to live with whatever hard result there is. But those who stay and work through the hardships and the losses and the unexpected pains of life, I do believe more times than not, they do experience a kind of resurrection in whatever resolution might come. Particularly if they've surrendered their trust and their confidence in the act and the actions of God. How many times have any of us, as we've journeyed through life, have had to go through hard and unexpected challenges for the sake of love and fidelity and commitment, and at some point found some kind of new life? That kind of new life as it is, that's a fruit of the resurrection. It's a fruit of the dying and the rising of Jesus. And that kind of new life inspires faith, gives us a realized hope, a maturing sense of love that makes evident the action and the life of the Holy Spirit. So resurrection then does not necessitate and demand a literal death. But we have to let go of things throughout our lives, do we not? If we're mature and wise enough, we let go of some of our bad habits. Sometimes people come to confession, "Father, my last confession was 2 weeks ago." "Well, no, it really was 23 years. And when they say that, I say, "Well, why today?" "Well, I know God's been calling me back. I know I should come back. I know this and that and the other thing." And they go through their confession. Sometimes they doubt. They don't think, "Well, did it really work?" I said, "Yeah, it worked." If you're here, you stay for Mass and you go to communion because your sins are forgiven. And that's happened time and time again. And there's a number of people in this church right now who went to confession 2, 3, 4 weeks ago or 25 years ago. And after that confession, they came back to Mass and they've been here every week since. I could name them, but they'd be embarrassed. So I won't. Well, let's see. Do you want me to? No. I've had that experience too. I feel the grace of God. I feel freedom after I go to confession. It's a kind of raising up. Not a literal death, but any parent here knows, and most of us otherwise, we all have 1,000 little deaths that serve as a necessary and essential preparation for the final death in the body. If I'm the most important person in my life and I live my life for my sake and for my well-being, where am I going to go after I die? Probably not up. But if we live for the sake of others and we give our lives in love and care, uncomfortable and inconvenient as it is, then we find new life in ourselves. It sustains us in hope and love and in mercy and goodness. The challenge, of course, is to face our losses and the harsh realities with a mature trust in the grace of God. You know darn well that the journey is not meant to be cherries and roses all along the way. Life has its sufferings, and there's no point in trying to spend all our energy avoiding every suffering of life. I don't think I ever read this story. Isn't there a poem or a story about the Velveteen Rabbit? And isn't that part of the message of that story is that, you know, the rabbit just allowed all its fur to be rubbed off because it comforted the child, to comfort whatever that story was. That rabbit gave its fur. And there's a story about a tree, I think, too, a grade school story. And the little boy went and sat by the tree day by day, and he loved that tree. It was an apple tree, but it was a big, and it was an old tree, and he loved that tree. And one day, the little boy grew into a man, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to build myself a house." He started cutting down the tree, and the tree surrendered himself to that saw. And that little boy that grew into the man cut down that tree, and the tree gave its life. But the tree was happy because the boy, the young man, built a house that he could live in, and he found a wife and had children, and the tree, although it was sad that it lost itself, found new life. Just thought of that off the top of my head. How about the Holy Spirit? Did you like that story? That was overwhelming. Think about it. Think about Jesus. Think about the life and the suffering that God himself accepted in the person of Christ that makes it unmistakably clear that life is not always a bed of roses. Despite every kind of trial that Jesus endured, he chose to respond with love and mercy and generosity for the sake and the good of those before him. Do you think Jesus was spared bad days? Do you think he was spared having to deal with difficult people and daily problems? Think again. Not to mention the fact that he had to bear, by his own choice, rejection and hatred, humiliation, and ultimately his own death. Jesus shows us how to live a resurrected life by bringing life to others through thick and thin. Jesus is the model that shows us how to allow and accept God to love us despite our faults and our failures, the little ones and the big ones, the ones that are made known and those we can keep secret. Jesus shows us how. He trusted in his Father. Now, just an example, I think this has made a harder day for Jesus, kind of had a down day. It's in Matthew, it's chapter 17. Verse 17, "You unbelieving, perverse generations, how long can I stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? I think he needed a nap, don't you? He was weary of it all. Okay, he needed a Snickers. Thank you for listening. You remembered that. Where's Jane? Jane's sister, Margaret, started sending me Snickers bars. I wonder what she meant by that. And yet he had good days too. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I give you honor and praise because you have hidden from the wise and the learned what you are now revealing to simple believers. Jesus loved his life. He loved God, and he's lived his life in love. And he knew in some kind of a way that by living in the way that he did, giving himself away, he would find new life in the love of the Father by the power of the Spirit. We all know that the weight of sin and human frustration, impatience and complaining of all things, and doubt and fear can easily hide the potential of grace that lives in each of us. Hey, it's not easy. How many times did you have to get up last night and feed that baby? She's going, yeah, he gets it. Well, no, I don't, because I never had a baby. But you know what? That's what we call dying to self. It's just everyday stuff. Love heals, kindness restores, forgiveness unites, mercy blossoms into new life and gives new hope. This is the resurrection of everyday life in all believers who've been given the life and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To live in love in this way reveals the presence of the Spirit in all of us. And yet too often, I'm afraid, we feel the good things that we do come from our own natural source of goodness. But the reality is to give new life is only a work of God. It's by the power of the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit that we're going to hear about in the coming weeks and 3 weeks, I think, Pentecost. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're motivated and free of ourselves to spend a little of ourselves for the sake of the good of someone else. When a person feels the swell of affirmation, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and maybe a warm sense of belonging, you can be very sure the Holy Spirit is present there. The Holy Spirit in the giver, a person who chooses to share a blessing with another person, is being moved by the Spirit, and when that blessing or that love is shared, then the recipient, the receiver of that blessing, can similarly feel the Holy Spirit. Those are works of God. St. Paul says in the second reading today, if you're patient when you suffer doing what is good, this is a grace of God for you. He goes on in the same reading, talking about Jesus. When insulted, he returned no insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he handed himself over to the one who judges justly. The meaning of the last verse of today's gospel is a pretty common one. It's very often used in healing and forgiveness and new life. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What does more abundantly mean? I think it can mean that we accept God's love. We accept the grace and the life of the Holy Spirit. Now, people will say, Father, have you read the news lately? Yeah, too bad. I look at the news every day. I can only take it for about 10 minutes. And people will say, well, you know what, Father? If there was a little more love in the world, maybe it'd be a little better. Do you think there's enough love in the world? You're wrong. There is enough love in the world, and God's not going to give the world any more love. But it's stuck in us, is it not? Complaining and fear and doubt and frustration and impatience, all those ways, there's enough love in the world to save the world. But it gets stuck because of sin and the kinds of human realities that just get in the way. God's not withholding more. He doesn't have a whole bank of love. Oh, I'm saving this for the next generation. No, he isn't. God's given us all the love we need. But we're invited to use that with our faith, through our faith in the resurrection, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. There's more love in me than I want to give. Too often I get in the way. Careful what you say about that. How about you? Isn't there more love in you that you'd like to give or want to give or probably should give? The world would be better. If you give this much more love, you have no idea. It might have fruit like this. I hope you two young people are just totally blessed today. If nothing else, I hope you have a really good party. When I had my first communion in 1958, I think it was, I got a little softball. I don't think I have it anymore. But it was really fun at the time. But you're getting Jesus today for the first time, and I hope he blows your hair back. To have more life, abundant life, is to live with Christ, to live in the Holy Spirit. And as you know, I like to say, the Holy Spirit is all over you like white on.
Christ.
Peace be with you.